Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons.
It is, in a lot of ways, the subject of the day. There are those in our country who envision a time when, perhaps in the near future, homosexuality will be as mundane and considered without consequence as anything else in society. It will be mainstreamed, normal. Although my casual observance has been that the strongest voices among gay activism, while they say they hope for that day, might find themselves without a lot to do if that were to be the case. And yet our culture has very quickly, and if you look at it simply in terms of the calendar, very quickly capitulated on the issue of whether or not homosexuality is normal, right, or healthy. It has a check mark now on all three of those counts. So how does a Christian who has God's word telling him that among all the sins that are enumerated in Scripture, homosexuality is among them, how does a Christian respond to arguments in favor of homosexuality? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to begin a two-part series, part one today, on homosexuality with Pastor Tom Eckstein today refuting arguments in favor of homosexuality, like judge not lest you be judged. Didn't Jesus say that? Or maybe the Old Testament condemns a lot of things, including homosexuality, that we no longer condemn. How do we respond to these? You can join us, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Pastor Tom Eckstein is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, and a regular guest. Tom, welcome.
Hey, great to be back, Todd.
Before we start refuting arguments, are we singling homosexuality out as deserving special condemnation or special inquiry?
Absolutely not, and I'm glad you brought that up, because I think we need to make it clear that even though we need to clearly articulate what Scripture says about homosexual lust and behavior being sin, we need to make it very clear also that, first of all, homosexuality is no worse than any other sin. When I've done counseling on this, I make it very clear that even though I personally have never had to struggle with the issue of homosexual desire, you know, I don't think there's a person on earth who has heterosexual desires that hasn't struggled with temptation in that area. And the Bible has a lot to say about heterosexual sins, too. And so it's not as though we're holding up homosexuality as the unforgivable sin. Secondly, we need to make clear, too, Todd, that when people come to Christ in repentance, whatever their sin is, I've dealt with people in the parish who have been guilty of heterosexual sin before marriage or committing adultery or pornography. But I make it very clear to them as they come to me broken and hurting because of their struggles with this sin, that in Christ they are completely forgiven and justified before God. And this is true for someone who struggles with homosexuality. And I think the other important thing we have to stress too, Todd, especially if there's anyone listening that has the struggle, is that when we tell people that they need to come to God with their homosexual desires and behavior, repenting of it, knowing that they're forgiven in Christ, we're not saying that they somehow need to cease having those desires before they can be forgiven. One thing I've told people and I've counseled with them is that they might struggle with same-sex desires until the day they die. You know, being forgiven doesn't mean that we now have to stop being sinners. Scripture's clear that we're going to struggle with our sinful nature till the day we die. But what Scripture does teach is we come to Christ with all of our sinful struggles, knowing that in Him we are forgiven and we will have the strength to at least begin to resist the desires of the flesh.
There are arguments made in favor of homosexuality, some of them kind of within the realm of the Christian mind, and others that are kind of out there in the culture. Let's start with the ones that are often made by advocates of homosexuality within the pale of visible Christendom. Probably the biggest one, the one that is thrown down like an ace to win the hand, is Jesus himself saying, "Judge not, lest you be judged." You have no place to judge my orientation, my proclivities, my behavior. Your response?
Yes, you know, and I find it interesting that in our biblically illiterate culture, usually if there's one Bible verse people know, it's either John 3:16 or that passage from the Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not and you will not be judged." And granted, it's true, Jesus does not want us to play God and stand self-righteously over people, but you have to look at that comment of Jesus within its context. He is not condemning all biblical discernment. Far from it. All you have to do is read the Gospels, read the Old Testament, read the rest of the New Testament, and all over the place, God's prophets, apostles, people are called to not only discern truth from error, but to lovingly rebuke fellow Christians when they stray into sin. I think of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul says, "If anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." Or at the very end of the book of James, James says that when someone wanders from the truth, you who are spiritual should bring him back, and that would cover over a multitude of sins. What Jesus is condemning in the Sermon on the Mount is a Pharisaical kind of judging that would include, first of all, judging as though you yourself have no sin. Secondly, imposing mere human opinion on people rather than the Word of God. And the Pharisees were famous for that. Often they would care more about the traditions of men than they did about the Word of God itself. But I think the primary thing that Jesus is rebuking in that text in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, is the idea of judging without proclaiming the gospel. And of course, the Pharisees were famous for that. They were quick to point out people's sin, but they failed to point to the grace of God in Christ. In fact, they denied Christ himself. So Jesus is condemning worldly, Pharisaical, evil judging, but nowhere does he condemn righteous judging. In fact, he commands us to do it. He commands us to rebuke one another in love and then also to point people to the grace of God and forgiveness we have in Christ.
Doesn't this kind of bring together your first point and then your response to this first argument, "Judge not, lest you be judged"? That is maybe the basic, most important thing to remember when dealing as a Christian with someone who struggles with homosexuality, is that you are a sinner too, that you approach them as one sinner to another.
Absolutely. In fact, I think I mentioned this when we did a previous interview. One thing I'll say to people, especially if they're not from a church background and don't have an understanding of what grace is, very often people have this idea, especially if you're a pastor, that you're standing sort of on this a platform of righteousness hovering above them. And what I'll usually say to level the playing field is I'll begin with a question. I'll say, you know, what do you think God would give me right now if he gave me what I deserved? And very often people will say, well, you're a pastor, you know, you do all these wonderful things, you know, God would you know, commend you, he would bless you. I said, no, if God were to give me what I deserve, I'd be in hell right now. And usually I get a lot of open mouths at that point. But then I explain to them, I'm saying that because I am sitting before you as a fellow sinner who deserves absolutely nothing from God except his wrath. But the good news I have for you today is that God doesn't want to give us what we deserve. Instead, he has given us Jesus. And we can begin from there, pointing them to Christ rather than sitting there and trying to compare each other who's the worst sinner.
All right, here's another one. And I think this one actually has some force behind it, not because it's necessarily right in what it's trying to accomplish, but it does work from a pretty important truth. We allow people in church, and we look the other way on divorce, mm-hmm. remarriage. The church has now become expert at looking the other way on adultery and all those kinds of things. Why can't we tolerate homosexuality even though, as with divorce, as with adultery, the scriptures clearly oppose it?
Well, I have a couple of responses to that. First of all, if indeed we are tolerating or worse yet, even affirming a divorce or adultery, then shame on us. The scripture is very clear that those are not God's will either. And so to justify one compromise of God's word, homosexuality by referring to other areas where we're compromising God's word is really a sad argument. The response should not be, oh, yeah, you're right. We give a free pass on divorce. We can allow homosexuality, too. That should not be our response. Our response should be, oh, you're right. We need to get back to what Scripture clearly teaches on those issues, too. Now, regarding divorce and remarriage, we don't want to get deep into that. That can be an interview all by itself. But Scripture clearly teaches that where there is repentance in that area, there is forgiveness as well. And granted, there are some people, sadly, who through a process of things, sometimes beyond their control, sometimes not, end up going through a divorce. We need to let them know that they can come to God with that sin too and have forgiveness in a new beginning. We always pray that the divorce would never happen or that there might be reconciliation if there is a divorce. But even in the case where that's not possible, we let people know that through repentance there is forgiveness. But here's the important way to answer that whole analogy that they use, Todd.
About 1 minute.
If they're arguing, well, you know, we should be able to affirm homosexuality if we can affirm divorce, then the answer would be, well, we're not affirming divorce. We're not telling people, hey, divorce is a good thing. Get divorced as much as you can. We're saying if it happens, that's unfortunate. You should repent and be forgiven. And so there really is no connection between divorce and homosexuality in that sense.
Tom Eckstein is our guest. He's pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. This is part one of a two-part series on homosexuality. Today, we're refuting common arguments in favor of homosexuality. When we come back, well, the Scriptures permitted and forbidden many things. Some of them, nowadays, we probably wouldn't have any trouble with. The Scriptures in the Old Testament forbid planting your crops in a certain way, wearing certain kinds of clothes, eating certain kinds of food. Maybe the prohibitions against homosexuality, so replete in the Old Testament, belong in that category of things that are no longer relevantly forbidden. We'll get Pastor Eckstein's response to that after this. If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kishnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A neighbor's intervention saves a life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
An unusual rescue took place recently in Las Vegas. Jamie Stout had decided to terminate her pregnancy. Because the baby was 20 weeks old, the abortion procedure would take 3 days to complete. After going through the first phase, which sometimes leads to the death of the child, Jamie's neighbors informed a local crisis pregnancy center of her actions. Workers contacted Jamie and successfully urged her to keep her child. At the emergency room, doctors struggled to reverse the effects of the first procedure. Thanks to their efforts and a caring neighbor, in February, Jamie gave birth to a healthy baby girl.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're in the middle of our series responding to some arguments. Some of them seem kind of tough. You do need to carefully understand what the arguments are. made in favor of homosexuality in order to respond to them. Really, every Christian needs to be able to do this, not only in order to defend the biblical position, but you are going to find these arguments among those you work with, among your family, among your friends, and you need to be able to gently and carefully respond to each and every one of these arguments. It's Tuesday afternoon, April the 6th. Our call in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at @issuesetc. Pastor Tom Eckstein is our guest, pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. How about this one? And it's kind of related to the one before about what we tolerate, but there are all sorts of things in the Old Testament that are forbidden that seem kind of bizarre and interesting to us. Where people plant their crops, what days they work on, what clothes they wear, who they marry, things like that, that are obviously not relevant or forbidden any longer in a New Testament era. Why isn't homosexuality simply among those things?
Well, it's interesting. Those who bring up that argument usually are not willing to bring up the other things that they would never consider outdated. For example, you look in Leviticus chapter 19, it not only forbids other sexual sins that we would at least most people would consider prohibited today, such as adultery, incest, even bestiality. But it also condemns murder. It condemns theft. It condemns mistreating the poor. It also promotes loving your neighbor and forgiving them from your heart. Now, obviously, no one today would argue setting aside those laws. So right away, you realize there needs to be a distinction between laws in Leviticus that are universal, meant for all people in all times and places, versus those laws that were given only to the Jews and only for a temporary period of time. And usually many of the examples that are brought up by those who want to suggest that we should tolerate homosexuality are examples like the food laws or, you know, making your clothes with different kinds of cloth, or maybe even the laws given to the Levitical priesthood. But the argument needs to be made that many of these ceremonial laws, again, were given only to the people of Israel and for a temporary period of time. Whereas when you look at the sexual laws in Leviticus chapters 18 and 20, it's interesting that God begins that section by saying that he condemns the Gentile nations for doing these things. Nowhere does God ever say he condemns the Gentiles because they eat pork. But he does condemn them for their sexual immorality, which shows that there are laws in the Old Testament in Leviticus that are meant to be universal sexual laws for all people of all times and places.
What about the case that's often made from the Old Testament practice or toleration of polygamy? We, you know, no civilized society, with the exception of certain Muslim societies, tolerate polygamy. It's disruptive, and some people just consider it instinctively wrong, and yet it was tolerated in the Old Testament. Why not homosexuality?
That's a very good question, and again, that takes some careful study as well, looking at the witness of the entire scriptures. First of all, it's clear there are a few cases in the Old Testament where obviously polygamy was allowed or tolerated, but first you have to point out that when you look at God's plan for marriage in Genesis, clearly monogamy, one man, one woman in marriage, was the understood norm. In fact, Jesus even stresses that in Matthew chapter 19, where he insists that people should not be looking for a trivial reason to get a divorce, because based on Genesis chapters 1 and 2, he says, "What God has joined together, let man not separate." He then goes on to make the point that the only reason Moses gave a law, he's referring to the book of Deuteronomy, where God allows a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce. He points out that the only reason he even allowed for that is because men's hearts were hard, meaning that they were going to get a divorce whether God liked it or not. And the certificate of divorce was meant to give women some legal rights and so forth. But you could apply that to polygamy. God allowed polygamy because it was better than the alternative, getting women pregnant and then throwing them out in the street to fend for themselves. Polygamy actually required some responsibility on the part of the husband, taking care of these women with whom you've had children. Now, is that God's ideal? Absolutely not. But he allowed that because men's hearts were hard and they weren't conforming to God's norm. But when we do get to the New Testament, and when we look at not only Jesus' commentary on marriage in Matthew chapter 19, but what the rest of the scriptures say about marriage, it's very clear that God's plan for marriage is one man, one woman. And the few times that polygamy did occur within history, it was always a lesser of two evils and never condoned.
Here's one that I think has a lot of currency for some reason, and it has to do with just kind of maybe a prejudice against those things of the past, whether it is the Old Testament Levitical laws. We're dealing with very primitive people, aren't we here, Pastor? And then we have in the New Testament Paul, who seems to have an axe to grind against homosexuality from time to time. He's a man of his times. He's dealing with the common mores and taboos in his culture. He simply imposed them into his apostolic teaching.
Well, what's interesting is when you look at the culture of the Old Testament, and then, of course, many, many centuries later, the culture of Paul's day, especially when Paul is dealing with Gentile Greek culture, if anything, he was being countercultural. It's interesting. People will often say, well, why didn't Jesus condemn homosexuality? Well, his Jewish audience already agreed with the Levitical prohibitions. Jesus didn't need to mention something that was already understood to be wrong among his Jewish audience. But it's interesting when you get in to the Gentile culture where Paul was doing evangelism, there he clearly addresses the issue as being something against God's will for our sexuality. So the idea that Paul was simply being influenced by his culture is simply missing the point that the Greek culture in which he was doing mission work was in favor of homosexuality. And here Paul is clearly being countercultural, imposing the truth of God's word upon a culture that needs to be formed by that. So the whole argument that Paul was simply a man of his times is missing the historical reality.
So in fact, he was being countercultural, and there is no basis for claiming that he somehow is, and that we are somehow simply bringing forward ancient prejudices from an ancient context.
Exactly. In fact, if we were to bring forward the view of homosexual behavior from the Greek society at that time, we would be along with the pro-gay supporters in our culture today. There was a real sense that homosexual activity, at least among some within the Gentile culture, was at least to be tolerated or even affirmed. So Paul's stance against it, based on Holy Scripture, in fact, the term he actually uses to describe homosexual behavior, arsenicoitis, when you look at where he coined that word, you don't find that word anywhere in secular Greek literature. But when you go back to the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, you find those two words within the Levitical texts. It's very clear that Paul coined that unique word from the Levitical texts, showing that he was using that word based on what Holy Scripture says about homosexuality and not by any cultural norm.
People are born this way. This is the way God made me. These are the desires I've had from as early as I can remember, and the orientation that I have here is not so much chosen as built into me by my Creator.
That's, of all the arguments out there, I tend to have the most sympathy for that one. I don't agree with it, but I have sympathy because I do agree with people, and many of people that I've counseled will insist this, that they didn't choose to have this desire. And I agree with them. Many people don't choose to have many of the sinful desires that they have, but we do choose to act on them. And that's how we have to go with this argument. Indeed, someone may be very sincere when they tell you, boy, from the youngest time I can remember that I had any sexual urges, I've always had these same-sex desires. And we have to consider that as a legitimate struggle that they're having. What we then have to point out, though, is that according to Scripture, as fallen human beings, not only did we not choose original sin, nevertheless, we have it. And when we act on it, outside of God's will. So there are many, many desires that we have because of the fall that we didn't choose, but they are evil and need to be resisted nevertheless. And so in the case that someone struggles with these homosexual tendencies, we need to make it clear to them that even though they maybe didn't choose to have these tendencies, it's part of their fallen nature and therefore needs to be resisted, with the understanding that as we receive complete forgiveness and righteousness from Christ, that doesn't mean now that in order to be able to have that forgiveness and righteousness, we somehow have to do away with these sinful desires. We're going to struggle with those till the day we die. But we do need to acknowledge that some of these desires that we have, just because we have them doesn't mean they're from God. They're very likely part of our sinful nature.
Pastor Tom Eckstein is our guest. He's pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. When we come back, we've got a couple more arguments in favor of homosexuality for him to respond to in no particular order. And this one is pretty popular in the culture today. The prejudices against homosexual behavior and homosexuals is nothing different than the prejudices against people of different skin colors. It's like racism. You condemn someone for being homosexuality, it is as bad as condemning someone simply for being black. Or, and this one really is popular and has actually swayed the largest Lutheran church body in the United States to accept homosexuality in its various forms, God is just doing a new thing. He's got a new revelation. It used to be wrong. Now God says, you're advanced enough to learn that all along I've believed it's right. What kind of arguments have you heard in favor of homosexuality? 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues, Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues, Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues, Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues, Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes in part one of our two-part series on homosexuality, refuting arguments in favor of homosexuality in this hour. What have you heard? What kind of arguments? You can Twitter us at IssuesETC. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, April the 6th. Can the two be connected, racism and what is perceived as an unwarranted prejudice against homosexuals or homosexual behavior? We hear it all the time.
Unfortunately, there is no connection. Apart from those who want to make it a civil rights issue, there really is no connection. In fact, not that long ago, I found an article about an Afro-American woman who wrote a letter to the editor in her city's paper challenging that very thing. She pointed out the fact that as a black woman in America, black was who she is. It was part of her identity, whereas homosexuality is not part of someone's identity. It is a behavior. It is a choice to act out in a certain way. And her point was is that no matter what morning she wakes up and she is a black woman. But someone can wake up one day and choose whether or not they're going to act out on their homosexual desires, just like a heterosexual man can choose whether he's going to cheat on his wife or not, or just like a single heterosexual man or woman can choose whether they're going to have heterosexual sex before marriage and the like, or just as a person can choose whether or not they're going to look at pornography. To compare that to being black or Hispanic or whatever race you want to bring into it is simply mixing apples and oranges. The other important thing we want to bring up in that issue is that, you know, as Christians, even though we maybe do want to be involved in how society affects our culture and what laws should or should not be passed regarding what rights they should have, as Christians, our primary concern is bringing these people the good news of Jesus Christ, helping them to see that their lifestyle is at odds with God's plan for their sexuality, but that there is forgiveness and new life in Jesus. And then, you know, for those who want to push that racism argument, you know, nowhere in Scripture does it condemn people for being a particular skin color. In fact, if we take Scripture seriously, and we should, it's clear that we're all descended from Adam. And so it doesn't matter what your skin color is, we're all part of the same race, the human race. Nowhere in Scripture is there a basis for prejudice against people because of their skin color, but Scripture does speak specifically to the issue of sexual immorality. So that whole argument really doesn't hold water when you look at it from what Holy Scripture teaches.
Let's go to the phones. Mike is listening in St. Louis. Mike, thanks for waiting.
How you doing? You know, it's funny, the same book that you guys used to condemn homosexuality was used to condone slavery. I mean, your ideas of your God, first of all, which is silly in the 21st century, are barbaric. How about all the closeted gay clergy, and I'm sure there's plenty in the Lutheran church too, that are living this lie because they're being condemned by you guys?
All right, let's see what Pastor Eckstein has to say. First of all, he makes two arguments. One is that the same book that we use allegedly to condemn homosexuality has been used to justify all sorts of things. Rightly or wrongly so, Pastor Eckstein.
Well, first of all, I'm glad he brought up the slavery issue because that's another confusing thing. I actually wrote an article on this once. You study what Scripture teaches, nowhere does it condone slavery. Granted, it would regulated it at various times throughout history because it was a reality of culture, but nowhere does it condone it. In fact, in many places, it's clear that God does everything he can to move people away from it. He redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt, and when you get to the New Testament, it's interesting how countercultural the Apostle Paul is when it comes to slavery. Granted, you look at the book of Ephesians, for example, Paul has words for how masters should treat their slaves. And at first we think, well, why didn't Paul tell the Christian masters just to free their slaves? We have to remember in that culture where there was a slave class, freed slaves, unless they became Roman citizens, had no way to earn a living. They were being condemned to poverty if they were freed. And so in many cases, slaves chose to stay with their masters, especially if they were loving, caring masters. And it's interesting how countercultural Paul was. In Paul's day, masters could treat their slaves any way they wanted to. They could kill them if they wanted to. But what does Paul say? In Ephesians, he says, masters, treat your slaves with love and respect. Care for them. Remember that you have a master in heaven who loves you. Treat your slaves the same way. So to suggest that the Scriptures condone slavery is just showing a lack of biblical knowledge. In fact, it's the Bible that has led to the abolition of slavery, if anything. And then the other point, what about all the possibly closeted clergymen that are out there? I'm not going to name names, obviously, but I do know of pastors in the Missouri Synod who struggle with this issue. But they also take God's word seriously, and they realize that their struggle with this issue is a struggle against the sinful desire of the flesh. They're not being hypocritical. They're honest with themselves that this desire they have is not from God, and they repent of it. They rejoice in Christ's forgiveness. A couple of them I know are married. Some of the others I know are single, but they live lives of repentance and faith in Jesus. And it's no different from any other clergyman who might be heterosexual but struggles with lust for other women besides their wives. They don't come out and say, hey, I have this desire, therefore you have to affirm it. No, they admit to God, this is wrong, please forgive me, help me to resist the desires of the flesh, and help me to live in a way that honors you. So this whole idea that we have men in the clergy of the LCMS that are cowering behind a lie because they have this struggle is simply not true, because I know some of them.
Two final questions. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America argued this last summer that God's doing a new thing, that a new chapter of Revelation has opened up to them, and they have a new understanding of what the Bible says, which includes not only the toleration but the affirmation of homosexuality. With less than a minute, how do you respond to that argument?
Well, it's simply sad, because at this point, God has given us no new revelation that he has changed his view on homosexuality or on any other sexual sin that is clearly forbidden in Scripture. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through Holy Scripture, not through feelings, not through intuitions, and not even by majority vote of a national church body's convention. Holy Scripture is what gives us the authority to decide what is truth and what is error.
Finally, then, next week we're going to discuss how to witness to people involved in homosexual behavior, not only witness, but how to deal with fellow Christians who may also be struggling with this. What's on tap next time for us, Pastor Eckstein?
Well, next time we're going to, and I believe we'll be talking about this next week, we're going to be talking about how to witness to people who struggle with this issue, but taking into consideration where they're at in life. Are they believers? Have they strayed from the church? Are they involved in a pro-gay church? Or maybe they're a broken sinner. How you witness to them depends on their situation in life, and we'll talk about that next time.
Pastor Tom Eckstein is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. Thank you very much for your time, and I look forward to next week's conversation.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, you can help us contend for truth in an age of anti-truth by making a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. For any size gift during the 40 days of the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension Day sermons. You can make a secure online contribution today. Our website, issuesetc.org. You can also make a financial contribution by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for keeping us in mind during the entire season of Easter. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary about the resurrection of Christ according to Luke. This, I think, is probably the most important thing to remember. The arguments must be responded to. There's no doubt about that. This is really just the simple task of evaluating someone's truth claim, weighing the argument and seeing not only on the basis of Scripture, but on the basis of just reason, whether or not it holds water. Whether or not, for instance, it's true that Christians are simply bringing forward first century biases and prejudices into the 21st century. Not so. Not historically true in any sense. So the arguments need to be responded to. But the most important thing to remember, as someone who wants to be able to respond to these arguments, not only to refute them, but also to win those who are making them, is that we never can approach a fellow sinner as though we have less or do less or are any less sinful than they are. St. Paul, the same man, the same apostle, who clearly condemns homosexuality, refers to himself as the chief of sinners. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He would put himself in the sinner's category ahead of even the homosexuals whose behavior he condemned. Chief of sinners. That's how you approach this and all these arguments, chief of sinners. Know your facts, know the arguments, know how to refute them. But remember, you are a sinner, and you are simply there answering these arguments and ultimately showing a fellow sinner, whatever their sin may be, where to find a Savior. If it does not begin and end there, then all the arguments really amount to nothing. We go to other sinners, as sinners, showing them where the Savior Jesus Christ is to be found, where forgiveness and mercy for all of our sins is to be found. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.